Epistle of 1 John, the 4th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. Read down through the end of the chapter. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, this may seem somewhat repetitious to you, as John does argue by stating the same things over and over again. Five times in this epistle, John uses the statement, love one another, love one another, love one another. He wants to emphasize that. You can tell by the fact he uses it so many times in these five chapters. He also uses it four times in the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, where he's quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which inspired him to write in this epistle the things he's writing. John is called the Apostle of Love because of his emphasis on our loving God and loving one another. This epistle, he expounds and shows us our privilege and our duty. Love one another. Love one another. Notice his argument in verse number 7 as he begins to present this message to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. This is a noun because it's stating a fact about a subject of love. Love one another is a verb, requires some action. But love is of God. The fact that love is stated as being of God means that it originates with God, it comes from God, and if you have it, God gave it to you. It's of God. You don't get it by quoting the Ten Commandments or reading so many verses a day or going to church or joining in the choir or any other thing. Love is of God. It comes directly from Him. It's His very nature. Love as a verb shows action. Now, the strange thing about it in our Bibles, it's translated as a verb or as a noun. They make no distinction. But in the Greek, they do make a distinction. And if we understand that better, it'll help us to grasp what John is emphasizing. A lot of people throw the word love around pretty easily with no action to it. And that's not the love that John is talking about. The word love as a verb means to prize or to delight in, to feel and show the persons involved, your feelings toward them. For love is from God. The word is and the word ex teach us, love is out of God. It originates in Him, and if you have it, it has to come from God directly to you. Love is of God. We need to have this firmly established in our minds. There is no love. The world talks about love, you know, love of country, love of animals, love of wife, love of... That's not the love that John's talking about. That's not the love of God. Everyone that loveth, John says love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's a great statement. When you love in the way that the Bible wants you to love, the way that God tells us that we ought to love, we prize, we delight, we rejoice, we feel these things. It also shows us, secondly, that love shows a new birth. It manifests that we've been changed. When we love in the way that has action to it, an action that is a delight and a joy and something we rejoice in doing, it shows that something has happened to us. We've been changed. We don't have that naturally. This love that the world talks about, whatever it relates to, it's not the result of a new birth. It's natural. It's already there. God makes us to love our families. That's natural. God makes us to love our nation, whatever the case may be. That's just a natural thing. But this love is an unnatural thing because it's of God. It comes from God. And it indicates very clearly that we have been born of God. God has done something to us. We've been changed. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, and again in verse 7. You must be born again. Nicodemus was religious. He had everything he thought he needed. He had everything that the Jewish nation relished and loved and enjoyed, but it wasn't any good because it was not love of God. It was love of themselves, love of their actions, love of their deeds, love of making an impression on people. That's not the love that God looks for. That's not the love that God gives. But in this seventh verse, let us love one another. There's a reason we should love one another. For love is of God. It's from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. There's been a change made in them. If we're able to love God's people, it's only because God has had a close relationship with us. He's done something to us. He's changed us. Not only that, but it says, and knoweth God. This is my favorite Greek word, which I first one I ever learned when I was first saved, ginosko. Knoweth. That seemed like a just common word, but when you look at it in the original Greek, it means to love with an intention. When the Bible says God loved us and sent his son to die for us, he did that with an intention. He had a purpose. He was going to do something in us and for us. And when we have this love that he's talking about, it's because we've been born again, as Nicodemus was plainly taught. He had to be born again. Peter says something about it two times in his epistle. And John talks about it here. Everyone that loveth in the way that God wants us to love has been born of God. You've been changed. You've been made another creature. Paul talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We've been changed. We're a new person. And we know God. We have a special, intimate relationship with God. Let me give you an illustration. You can say, I know such and such a person. I know President Trump used to be president, wants to be again. I know him because I've seen him on TV, I've heard him talk, and I know him, okay? But that's not the kind of knowledge that God is talking about, is it? I've never spoke to him. I don't know how he acts in the quietness of his home. I don't really know him. Someone used this in an illustration one time about knowing a horse. I know that horse. He thought he knew that horse until he got on him. And that horse promptly dumped him on the ground. He didn't know the horse at all. If he had known the horse, he could walk up to the horse. He would talk to the horse. The horse would kind of nuzzle him, and the horse would not buck when he got on his back. When you know a horse like that, you know something, and there's a closeness there, and there's a relationship that will not cause resistance because there's a delight in knowing that horse between you and the horse. The horse delights to know you as well as you delight to know him. Now, that's maybe a silly illustration, but it struck home with me because I used to love horses when I was a kid. We had about 15 or 20 on the farm where we lived, and I had a great joy just changing which one I was going to ride next. I loved to be around them, but I didn't know them. You see, when you know somebody, you really know somebody. Possibly you've lived with them for a while. This word is used in the Bible, and the Jewish people use this word often in the relationship between a husband and a wife. When you've come together in marriage, you know your wife. You'll read it in the Bible. Remember Joseph? He married Mary, but he did not know her. They never had any relationship until after Jesus was born. He knew her, but he didn't know her. And that's what God is trying to convey to us, and John is conveying that to us. That kind of love, a love that is so intimate, so personal. And that's why when we preach, we try to make this clear in this, using this kind of language. Is Jesus your personal Savior? Do you know him personally? Have you come to the point in the life where you can bow on your knees and call on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he hears you because you know him and he knows you? There's a relationship. There's a special relationship there. There's a closeness. There's a joy. There's a harmony in that love. And that's what John is talking about. He says in verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. John is so to the point. I mean, he doesn't miss any words. He gets right to the point. If you don't love in the way that the Bible's talking about, if you don't have that agape love that has an intimate relationship with God, that knows God, that can talk to God, and God talks to you through his word, then you're not of God. You've never been changed. You've never been born again. But look at verse 9. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, Now, love needs to be manifested. I mean, this kind of love has to be manifested. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 18, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll just read this to you. Don't turn there because it's just one verse. Then the Gospel of John chapter 1, and talking about Christ coming into the world, this is the way John expressed it. This is the same John. No man has seen God at any time. Same words he used here. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he brought him right to us. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he declared God to us. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm declaring him to you. I'm showing you what he is. When I talk, the things that I do, the works that I do, the things that I teach, I'm declaring God to you. This is how God is. And they use it here. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God declared and made his love real to us by sending his Son into this world that we might live. Now we were alive physically, so it's not talking about that. But he sent his Son into the world that we might live eternally through him, that we might know the real life that God knows. That spiritual life that we don't have without a new birth. To know God is to delight in him, to be personal with him, to not be ashamed to call on him when you have need. Many times in my life I've had to do that. I remember, I think I told this once before, coming down the interstate one afternoon from work and had that little old light pickup truck of mine. No weight in the back. The storm was coming right up the interstate, and I saw it coming. And I was right next to a garbage truck, and I said, well, I better get over on the right-hand lane. About the time I decided to get over, that storm hit and picked that truck up. I mean, it literally picked that truck up and tossed it over on this side of the road. And there was a big steep bank down there. And here I am turning my wheels, hitting my brakes, and nothing happened. I have control of nothing. I said, Father, help me. I didn't know what else to say. There's nothing else I could do. And I just cried out, Father, help me. That truck went down that embankment, started up the other side, and the rear bumper of my truck caught in the bank, and I stopped dead in my tracks. I called on him because I knew he could help me, and he did help me. It took me probably 15 or 20 minutes to get up the nerve to get out of the truck and walk up on the hill to see if I could flag somebody down to pull me up out of that. See, I couldn't move. The truck was just locked there, stuck in the bank. And the fella came along and he said, I got you. He threw a rope down there and just gave me a little nudge on that truck, and the wheel dropped down on the ground. My legs, I'll never forget this, my legs were shaking so hard. I couldn't push a clutch in on that thing. My legs was giving it this. I knew how close to death I'd been. And what do? Who do you call on? You can call on your mama. They say that many men in war call on their mother. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, there's nobody closer to you than your Heavenly Father. There's no one more able to help you than your Heavenly Father. And I cried out. God sent his only begotten Son. Oh, if we knew the impact of that. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved through him, that we might have life through him. Herein is God's love. This is how God reveals his love. No man has seen God. We can't see God, but he can send his son, and we can see. And the disciples questioned him lots of times about this, that, and the other. And he revealed to them. Read the Beatitudes. Very simple. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a revelation of his Father. That's the way his Father is. That's the way Christ was. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's revealing God. That's the way God is. But here in his love, this is the way God revealed his love to us. He manifested in his Son. And then verse 10 says, here in his love, not that we love God. Now the world's idea is, well, you got to love God. You got to love. Come on, why don't you go ahead and love God? No incentive, no reason. Just because they tell you to. If you want to go to heaven, you got to love God. They don't even tell you the gospel, how that God sent his Son. But just love God. That's all you got to do. Love God and love your neighbor and you'll go to heaven. Poor, ignorant souls. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, he loved us before the foundation of the world. We don't understand that, but we can sure rejoice in it. Sometimes you may feel like nobody loves you. Well, if you're a child of God, God loved you before you were born. He loved you after you were born. He loved you. He'll love you forever. Because herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, that propitiation, but it's really kind of simple. It's found, let's read in the same word in the book of Romans chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in Romans is the third chapter. It's so clear. Paul makes the gospel so clear and the hope that we have so clear in Romans chapter 3. Just read a few verses with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is vital. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. What are people teaching? Love God. Love the commandments. Be good to your neighbor. Do they understand why God gave the law? Not according to this. Because God gave the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. You got to be guilty before you can be declared not guilty. Read further. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, Romans 3, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. That's how you know you're a sinner. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. They weren't given for you to tack upon the wall and say, I live pretty good by those. They were given to close your mouth and say, I've broken every one of them, and I'm guilty as I can be. Verse 21, Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what they taught. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them which believe, for there's no difference. We're all the same. We're all sinners. The next verse tells us that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being that comes into this world sins and comes short of the glory of God. And God gave the law to stop our mouths to say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I try to love my neighbor. I don't do as bad as others. The law says, hush, stop. You're not understanding what I'm telling you. You've broken the law and you're guilty. You stand before God guilty. That's what the law tells you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-L-L. Now notice verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're guilty, but through the grace of God, we're declared not guilty. We're justified, just as if we never sinned. Now notice verse 25. This is a verse I wanted to get to. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the sin, remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The word propitiation is used here, and it's used in relation to the fact that our mouths have been stopped, the law has spoken, and we have admitted, hey, I'm guilty. God would be right to send me to hell. But the grace of God enters in, and we understand God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction. You see, the law demands death. You break the law, you must die. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The prophet said that. Ezekiel 18:18, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And if you admit you're a sinner, then you must die. But God sent forth His Son, made under the law, to be a propitiation, to be a satisfaction, to appease the breaking of that law, in the sense the law was satisfied with the death of Christ. He'll never be satisfied with your death. People who die and go to hell will be there forever. No satisfaction will ever come about in hell. It'll go on and on and on and on forever. No satisfaction. But God sent forth His Son as a propitiation, as a place of mercy, as a mercy seat, as a place where God could say, you're not guilty. And Jesus, when He died, remember in John 20, he uttered these words, it's finished. You know what was finished? The demands of the law. The demands of the law that said I should die. The demands of the law that said He's a sinner, therefore He must die. But Jesus said it's finished because He satisfied the law of God. He's a propitiation before God. Peter says He bare our sins in His body on the tree. And God is satisfied now. They're gone. They've been paid for. Christ did what we could not do. Not that we love God. We can't love God except as a response to His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That word is used again in John 2. Let's look at this. It's right close. John 2, verse 2. Same John writing. And he uses this same word in relation to those that have been saved. Those of us who've been saved by the grace of God. In John 2 and verse 2, 1 John 2 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. There's God's perfect will. Don't sin. And if any man sin, and we do, we have an advocate, an interceder, an umpire, a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now look at verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He's a place where God can show mercy. No other place in time or eternity except at the cross. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It applies to all who will come. We love Him because He first loved us. He sent His Son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction to God for the laws that we had broken, for the heinous things we had done that were wrong. Verse 12 repeats what I read in John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time if we love one another. Why should we love one another? Well, here's a reason. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. How do we manifest a new birth? How do we manifest that God loves us? How do we manifest that we love God? Well, it's very clear here. Hereby, we know that we dwell in him, he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of God comes with a new birth. He takes up his abode and he'll never leave. We have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The only way. This world is filled with all the different religions and ideas and means of men to try to get to nirvana, whatever they want to call it. There's so many versions of it, you can't keep up with them. Beloved, there's only one God. There's only one heaven. And Jesus told Nicodemus very clearly, except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. He must have a new birth. And John tells us, when this new birth comes, when God opens our eyes and our understanding, and we lay hold of the fact that Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When that really takes the full meaning in our hearts and minds, then we grasp the truth. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And because of that, we love him. How could we not love him when we understand that in spite of all of our shortcomings, in spite of all that we fail to do, he said to those of us who are saved, don't sin. But if any man sin, we have a propitiation. We have an interceder. We have one there for us. He's called a high priest in Hebrews chapter 4. Who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He intercedes for us. We've seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's none other. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. You can't confess that just because somebody encourages you to. Well, just confess Jesus. Just say you love Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Come down the aisle and pray through. Do a thousand other things. But the Bible says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. The only confession that means anything is a confession that's inspired by new birth. Verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love of God, love that God hath to us. Notice that, to us, personally, individually. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in God, and God in love. How important is this love? How important is it that we love him? You can't really demonstrate to anyone that you've been saved if you don't love God's people. You can't see God. You can demonstrate you love God by coming to church and meeting with God's people. That's about all we have, beloved. We show that love by how we treat people. By following the patterns and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we express the same love that he had while he was here. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Until you understand this, it'll do you no good to join church, sing in a choir, be in church every time the doors are open. Until you understand this basic teaching, we love him because he first loved us. Then everything you do will be a blessing. Everything you do will be a delight. Everything you do will be rejoicing. Everything you do will be demonstrating he loved me and he gave himself for me. That's why I do the things I do. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? Just give you a summary and we'll close. John says, love one another. That's the title of our message. You know, I went back through the Bible just quickly. Jesus said to the disciples, if you love one another, wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's the 13th commandment. Some of us call it the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment. He said that in John 15:12. He said it in John 15:17. A new commandment, love one another, love one another, love one another. All through the Bible, we find this word, one another. The Bible tells us to prefer one another in love. It also says in Romans 13:13, owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 14:13, judge not one another. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Galatians 6:3, bear you one another's burdens. One another, one another, one another. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. Hebrews 12:24, consider one another. This is the love of God. All these things are expressing what we need to do because we know the love of God. We've known and believed the love of God, John says, and we know it because we love God's people. We love God. We're touched by His Word. We're touched by preaching. We're touched by singing. We're touched by praying. We're touched by the things of God. It touches our bodies and our lives and our hearts. We love Him because He first loved us. Beloved, these reasons are real. True love, not pseudo love like the world has. I remember a song Jeannie wrote years ago and she used to sing it. Is Jesus in your heart? Or just your mind? Is Jesus in your heart or just your mind? You see, people can convince themselves they love God in their mind. But if it's not in the heart, it's not real. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's already happened. If you believe that Jesus is a Christ, you've already been born of God. You can't believe it until you're quickened and made alive. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, love the brethren. One other passage and we'll close. Verse 11, chapter 5. And this is the record. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's a difference between being saved and being lost. Do you have the Son? Has the Spirit of God spoke to you, given you a reason to come to church, give you a reason to do the things that are right? If you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have a Son, you don't have life. It's that simple. One man. To all the billions of people that have ever been born, one man's going to make the difference. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you love him? Do you rejoice to know him? Do you rejoice to do the things he tells you to do? Are you excited to come to church? You let your old flesh all drag into church and I'll listen to that preacher report and be glad when it's over. Something missing there. Because love draws near. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices to hear the things of God. And the love of God, the agape that God recognizes, causes us to love one another. All through the Bible we find that statement, one another, one another, one another. That's why the Lord built His church. What happens in church? We see one another. We sing together. We pray for one another. We talk to one another. We rejoice with one another. We grow with one another. That's the whole crux of the church. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your word.